Christlikeness. We're going to continue talking about Christlikeness. We're all called to be like Christ, aren't we? Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Those whom God called, he foreknew. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his dear son. And so we're predestined to be like Jesus. And how many of us know that the Lord will make sure through outside forces that we will slowly but surely through life's challenges become more and more Christ-like, right? And so we've looked at several scriptures. I want us to look at several more scriptures. So if you can open your Bibles this evening to Galatians chapter 4, please. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Verse 20, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Notice, he says here, very interesting verse, verse 19. There he's talking about, when he says, I labor in birth, he's talking about prayer. And the Greek word for labor is agonizomai, which means to agonize. You know, how many of us know that intercessory prayer isn't always pleasant prayer, isn't always top of your head prayer? It comes from the depths of your soul. Remember when Hannah was praying for a child, and the prophet thought she was what? Yeah, drunk, right? She thought she had had a little too many margaritas, right, babe? And because she was desperate. How many of us know that God does pay attention to desperate prayer? He does. And so this word here, Paul the Apostle says, I labor again in prayer, is understood there, until Christ is formed in you. Notice, that word again suggests that maybe Paul also prayed them into the kingdom. Prayed some of these believers to get saved, because that word again then, now that they're saved, he's praying for what to happen in them? For Christ to be formed in them, right? How many of us know that if we have a steady flow of God's word, that we will come to know Christ not just on a head knowledge level or head knowledge basis, but on a heart level basis, to where we begin to understand some of the finer details of who Christ is and what he is like, right? Let me give you an illustration. It seems far-fetched, but it really, I love when the Lord speaks to me. You know, my wife asked me here recently that, you know, she brought it up and she said, well, you say a lot that God speaks to you. How do you know it's God speaking to you? I said, number one, because it always brings me short. He doesn't rubber stamp my decisions. He challenges me to be more like him. And I remember I had a meeting with the Pastor Parrish team recently just to let them know I'm not asking for a raise this year. Don't want a raise. I'm good. I'm happy. But let me rewind a little bit. I had had a talk with our illustrious treasurer, but I told you, I said, I'm planning, I have this, I'm going to present this elaborate thing of a race to the church, to the council, and, you know, I had planned that I thought down to the money, how much it would cost the church weekly, and so on and so forth, and I was at an ICCI meeting. This is the gospel truth, and you know, how many, isn't it interesting that when we get into the manifest presence of God, that God speaks more clearly? And, you know, the songs were playing and there was some worship there. I was just standing there with my hands just about this high and focusing on the Lord. And I could hear this clearly in my heart, because that issue came up in my heart about the raise. And I heard these words in my heart. Joe, just serve my people. How many of y'all know that's the Lord? Like, you're in this to serve. You're not in this to make money. That was the tone of that. And I said, okay, Lord, I will drop this issue and I will not ask for anything. I don't want anything. This is now, how many of us know that that now became an issue of obedience to the Lord? It was now an issue of, will I obey him or not? It had nothing to do with money. And you know, it's interesting because 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter, being a pastor himself, you know, when Jesus told him, feed my sheep and feed my lambs, God called them to be a pastor over people. And he talks about the prerequisites of pastors, and he said, don't do it. He basically said it in our current parlance, in our current colloquialism, don't do it for the money. Serve God's people out of love. So I knew when the Lord spoke to me, and he said, Joe, just serve my people, almost in an exasperated manner. Just serve my people. Okay, Lord, I will just serve your people. Okay, so once we start knowing, this is the point, once we start knowing the Lord, we start picking up on those little nuances. You know, this afternoon, my wife asked me if I would remove her toenail polish. And I said, sure. So she's in her recliner and I'm in my recliner and I get all that remover, right? What's it called? Nail polish remover. And I got these little cotton balls and I'm removing it. And I said, you know, because I felt like when I was doing that, I was serving her, right? And I told her, I said, I bet Jesus would do that, you know. And she said, how would you say? No, he wouldn't. I said, look at what he did to his disciples. He says that Jesus showed his disciples the full extent of his love. And he got on his knees, he took a towel and a basin and began to wash their feet. So how many of y'all know that Jesus would remove toenail polish out of love? Right? Once we start knowing the Lord better, this is my point, we start picking up on those little nuances. What would Jesus do? Well, you know, this is what the Lord would do in this situation. This is the wisdom I believe the Holy Spirit gives us when we continue in his word. And that's how Christ is formed in us. All right? So go with me, please, to Galatians. We're in Galatians 4, one chapter beforehand. Galatians chapter 3. And who would like to read verse 27?
For as many of you as were baptized in Christ have put on Christ.
Okay. How many of us have been baptized into Christ? You realize there are three different baptisms the Bible speaks of? Some of you are thinking, I've only heard of two. Well, there's three different ones. You know, you go out or go forth into the world. And how does it go? Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That baptism does not require a preacher, does it? Don't another believer can baptize a believer. You know, I've had in my time of ministry, dads baptize their sons, moms baptize their daughters, which is great, right? So that's called being baptized into Christ. And then you have, as a subsequent baptism there, where the Spirit, notice carefully, that is being baptized into Christ, into water baptism. The one before then is when the Spirit baptizes us into Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, it states that specifically, notice carefully, the first baptism we talked about, any disciple can baptize any other disciple, right? In this primary baptism, being baptized into, or the Holy Spirit baptizes baptizes us into Christ, meaning we become a part of the body of Christ. That is, in essence, salvation. And then we have that water baptism, disciple baptizes disciple. But then we overlook in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus said, I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Three different baptisms. The first one, who baptized whom? Into what? The Spirit baptizes us into Christ. That is known as salvation. The second baptism, known also as water baptism, any disciple can baptize any other disciple, right? To show the work that God has already done in our spiritual lives. And the third baptism is Christ baptizing us with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I think that we confuse number one with number three. We think they're one and the same, but different baptizers in each case, right? Different meanings, okay? Let's move on. Okay, so it says here, once we've been baptized, then we are to do what with Christ? Christ is formed in us, and Christ is cover for us. Who has found that on any given situation in life that we will be presented with a choice of whether or not to put on Christ or not? This morning, my sweet wife was... said, all right, babe. She was frazzled. The day was not going the way we had planned it. And, you know, she's very routine-oriented. I'm very routine-oriented. We were going to go work out together. We were going to go to Starbucks afterwards and then go to the visitation for my neighbor, Mr. Jim Douglas. I mean, we ended up doing all those three, it's just except for Starbucks together. But she had to go to a place to get your physical and stuff for your job, right, babe? And so when I saw her at the gym, she looked like she was already on her last nerve. Am I right, babe? I'm not throwing you under the bus. And so I'm working out, and she says, well, I'm just going to go. Where did you go? Oh, pick up your check all the way to Mowikwa from Decatur, and then go back to Decatur to deposit it. And I'm running on the treadmill. I was tired. When I'm tired, I have all these crazy thoughts. And I'm thinking, maybe I should just tell her she needs to learn how to adult better. These are my thoughts, okay? I'm telling on myself, all right? I'm gonna preach against myself tonight. Maybe, and then I just, how many of y'all know that? You start entertaining that one thought, it leads to another thought. Before you know it, you start getting yourself worked up, right? And then I said, no, I'm running. You know, I'm going through this conversation. There's a little devil on my right shoulder, a little angel on my left shoulder, or the other way around. And I'm just running, and gosh, I was exhausted. And I said, no, I'm going to be Christ-like with her. So she sends me a pretty short text. Tell me where this funeral home's at. I said, babe, I sent you a screenshot. She never did get it. I can show you in my phone. It's in there. And
not very good service between here and Megan.
Right. And so she's like, so finally she's like, we're not communicating very well. I could just hear her tone since the text. We're not communicating very well. I'm thinking, I'm going to call her. And I said, babe, I sent you the screenshot. In this tone of voice, I was chill. You know, soft answer, turns away wrath. I just keep telling myself. He says, well, there's thousands of them around here. You the text message with the screenshot. He's like, I never got it. I said, all right. I said, this is the name of the funeral home. Just use your navigator and I'll meet you there. And so I saw her and I said, babe. She doesn't hide her bad mood very well. I said, babe, I said, it seems like you're in a bad mood. She doesn't say anything. I said, and then I put my arm around her and I said, you know, you're my number one and I love you and I'm thankful you're mine. I'm just trying to be Christ-like, right? Deliberately, because remember at the gym, part of me wanted to just, let's arm her up and let's have an argument. And, you know, throughout the day, I was thinking this day could have gone way differently had I given in to my flesh. Right? I would have really, it would have just been like two ships passing in the night. We both would have been at an impasse. But no, I've enjoyed my wife. I love her company. I love her companionship. But anyway, so all that to say, it took a deliberate decision on my part to put on the Lord Jesus, right? What does that look like? I'm going to put on kindness. I'm going to put on gentleness. I'm going to put on humility, right? You know, it's amazing that, you know, part of adulting is, how many of us know to be the mature one, sometimes you have to be the mature one in a relationship. Is that always fun? Because you're like, why do I always have to be the one that starts off with an apology? Why can't she start off with an apology? Bless the Lord. Last night I was at a meeting and I was sitting next to a social worker. She turns to me and she asks, how's your marriage? I said, how's married life? I said, it is great. I said, it's really good. I said, but I have to, this is what I said. I have to learn how to bite my tongue. How many of y'all know that that's Christ-likeness, right? And I said, I've learned that when I'm wrong, you know, it's amazing. Can I just share a power? I ought to write a book on this one. I bet it'll put me on the New York Times bestseller list. When I started listening to her and her complaints about me, and I started fixing me instead of trying to fix her, we don't argue half as much. Am I right, babe? Thanks for that rousing amen, sister. I said, I've learned to apologize. I told this social worker, and she says, you do what? You apologize to your... I said, I do. When I'm wrong, I do apologize. I said, I've even learned to say, you're right. Don't I, babe? I said, babe, you're right. And she's like, what? She could not believe. She said, and then she said, I've never had my husband apologize to me. I've never had my dad apologize to me. I've never had my son apologize to me. And I thought, gosh, you poor thing. And I told her, I said, listen, I'm going to fill you in on a secret. And I said, men's egos are larger than women's egos, but men's egos are more fragile than women's egos. And she said, you ought to start a men's group. You ought to tell men exactly what you just told me. I said, we already have a men's group at church. And just let that be. But isn't Christ-likeness, all those things, the little things, right? I mean, Jesus is perfect. He's not ever going to apologize to any of us because he is sinless. But we who are with sin, when we hurt somebody inadvertently, we need to take that time and say, you know, honey, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do it. I did not mean to do it. How many of us know that, you know, like if I'm driving my car and I'm always looking at that little screen on the rear, do y'all have that camera on your car when you back up? It shows you. That to me is a blessing because, you know, how many of us know that I've done this before, wasn't paying attention, and I backed out and I hit somebody without meaning to. And I mean hard enough to make a dent on their car and put a dent on my car. Now, how many of y'all know that your heart's purpose was right? You didn't mean to, but how many of us know still the damage was done? And I take that into human relations, and I see that with other people, and I don't want to ever say things that will harm Cindy or harm you or in our conversations. I've got to be mindful, you know, because I've also learned that I can be snippy. None of you guys, how many of us know that we can get proficient in snide comments, snide remarks? You know, we can, who would agree with me that we can make those little incisive cutting remarks? Those hurt as much as somebody rearing back and loading up their mouth with profanity and letting it out on you. Who's found out that a paper cut hurts just as much as if you took a hammer and hit your finger? Is this good teaching tonight? You know, we get practical. Let me all know, we don't teach theology here. We teach, we put the cookies on the lower shelf, right, Miss Sheila? If it's alive, it's worth a drive. And we've got to be careful that we are always mindful of others and be a blessing to others. Go with me to Romans chapter 13, please. Romans 13. Who would like to read verse 14 of Romans 13? All right. Yes, please. Go ahead. No, no. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Please, honey. Right. There you go. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and do not make provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. How many of us know that if we make provision for the flesh, we're going to sin? Another translation of that verse says, do not set the stage for sin. What happens when you set the stage for sin? You're going to sin. You know, this verse, I used to go over it a lot. When I was single, recently divorced single, I told you about a missionary. I think I've used this illustration before. She was a missionary's daughter, very gifted, could play the piano, could sing, great Christian gal. And at the time, I was doing full-time hospice work. And I went to visit her grandparents who needed chaplain, wanted chaplain visits. And so I was visiting with them. And out came this chick, young, pretty. She was 30 years old, in fact. Young, pretty, and gosh, Lord, give me wisdom on how to share all this. And so we were talking, and so I had to go to the hospital with her grandparents, well, her grandma, because the grandfather of this girl was in the hospital not doing well. And so I texted my office manager, the director of nurses, if I could go, had permission to go see this person at the hospital. They said, please do, take your time, just log it in so we can pay you for it. So I went to visit, and then afterwards she invited me, the granddaughter, to join her and her grandmother for lunch. You know, once again, I'm single at this point, I'm divorced, I'm footloose and fancy free. And so we go, and then she wants to know more about Peoria because she flew in from Washington State, right? And so she wanted to meet up and have dinner or whatever, and I met up with her, have dinner, and it was fine. I went home that evening and I was tired, you know, long day of work. And then so anyway, so she starts private messaging me, and she's not a friend, she's blocked, babe. But and she says, why don't you drive up to my house? I said, what? Drive up to my grandmother's house and we can spend the night together. I said, no. I said, I can't do that. And a part of me, how many of y'all know that a part of me, the flesh part, is saying, you're stupid, Joe. You're done. You're going to regret not. Am I being too honest? So anyway, I said no. And she took offense and she didn't talk to me again, which was fine with me. But I had to make a decision that night. You know, am I a Christian or am I not? And if I am a Christian, if I claim the name of Christ, I wasn't preaching at the time. And if I claim the name of Jesus Christ, then I'm required to put on the Lord Jesus Christ in that situation, aren't I? Right? Right. Thank you, Ms. Norman. I appreciate that. Amen. And that's how, you know, every time I read that verse, we're always going to be presented with opportunities to make provision for the flesh. And it's best not to make those provisions. As my pastor once said, you know, the best time to make quality decisions about being faithful to your wife is before you leave the house, not when you're out alone. Come on, somebody. Those decisions need to be made in your heart before the Lord, before you leave. Because the enemy will say, oh, it's no big deal. Come on. You know, nobody will find out. The Lord knows all about it. And my wife likes to post those posts that say, whatever's done in darkness, it will come to the light. So anyway, all right, so go with me still. What's that one? Colossians chapter 3, please. So far, so good, everybody. So we're Christ is formed in us. Christ covers us. We read some of these last week, but we want to read them again. They're just that good. It breaks down Christ-likeness for us. All right. Colossians 3, beginning with verse 12. Therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Cindy and I were watching Dr. Phil earlier this afternoon, and I don't know if you guys watched Dr. Phil. There was this married couple. The wife was convinced that the husband was cheating on her, and he's like, there's no proof. It's, honey, I'm not cheating on anybody. And she's like, Dr. Phil asked the wife, so why are you staying with him? Because I forgive him. But she's the very one in that relationship that she made copies of all the text messages. She said that she posted all kinds of sheets in one of their rooms in the house, right? It was like several hundred sheets that she thought was proof of his texts or emails. That's how to that length that she was. She was psycho. And she wanted an explanation for all of those sheets that were posted up as copies of his emails or text messages. And she says, but I forgave him. Is that forgiveness? No. If you forgive someone, you know, the essence of forgiveness is you let them go. You release them in your heart. You don't hold them hostage to your rancor or your bitterness or your anger. Right? We release them. You don't punish them over and over and over. And I thought, poor guy. I thought, had it been me, I would have already said, look, honey, you're psycho for me. I'm going to go to the law firm of Dewey, Cheatham, and Howe. And only Sheila got that. Dewey, Cheatham, and Howe. Okay, anyway. And done something about it. Okay, Colossians 3. We talked about these qualities. Okay. How many of us know that we have to watch? I'm just kind of covering different areas, specifics. How many of us, who knows what a power play is in hockey? What is it, Miss Laura?
When the other team has one less player.
That's right. So they try to capitalize. They try to overtake the other team because they're one less player. It's a power play. But, you know, interestingly, we humans can pool off power plays with each other. And that is what we would call the sin of the upper hand. In other words, if you don't play the way I want you to play with me, well, then I'm going to pick up my marbles and I'm going to go play somewhere else. Bet you've never heard of that one. And they can be subtle or they can be overt, but it happens. And how many of us know that that's the flesh? That's the flesh. So I remember once when I was younger, gosh, there was this guy in our church, and he was a self-righteous believer. He was always carried himself like he was better than everyone else. And he had a mouth on him, and he could make fun of you and not feel any remorse for you, or he could put you in your place, because that's what he did to his little 100-pound wife. That's what he did to his sons, and that's what he did to his daughter. But the daughter reacted, and then she had an eating disorder because of this one dad that controlled the house the way he wanted to control them. And he would often joke about trading his wife for a horse. And I'm thinking, gosh. That kind of guy. And he had asked me early on when I was pastor at a church in Kansas if he could, if the church could host pro-life, the pro-life group there. I said, yeah, not a problem. That's fine. And unbeknownst to me, some of the people did not like our church, in our church, didn't like us hosting the pro-life meetings there. I don't know why they didn't like it. So obviously I took heat for that. And I'm like, you know what? The guy doesn't need to know that I'm taking heat for that decision. That was mine to make, so whatever. And suddenly he kind of turned on me for some reason and started trying to jump on my case. He came into my office, vividly remember it. Ah, Lord. Gosh, I ought to write a book. I relive some of these stories. Can you tell I'm reliving this? He comes in, he's like, with his cowboy hat and his big belt buckle, sits down. Hey, Joe, you're doing a good job here, but I want to tell you, I see some things that need correcting. Oh, okay. And then he said this, and he said that, and he said this. No other church members had a problem with what he had complaints with. No other church members. And I have a problem with this, and I have a problem with that. Other than that, you're not doing badly. And I wanted, oh, gosh. Because I knew his life. You know, I knew he was not exemplary. He had shady dealings. So he left, and I was fuming. I've got to be honest. I was in my late 20s, early 30s. I was fuming. And so you know what I decided to do? I decided not to take the high road and be like Christ. And I decided to go for the flesh. And I said, you know what? I won't mention his name because I have people in Kansas that tune in. I'll say, you know what, buddy? The church will no longer host your pro-life meetings. What's that called? A power play. Right? I should have just let it go. I should have just considered the source. I should have just prayed more about it. Come on, somebody. But I didn't. Can I be honest with you? Sometimes I don't know about you guys, but I like getting in the flesh and I like giving people a piece of their mind. And sometimes it gets a little old just being the mature one all the time. Sometimes, I'm telling you, sometimes I like... So in that instance, I failed miserably. I should have just let it go, let them meet, not a big deal. And he felt the sting of that. And on the inside, I was like, yes, suffer, suffer. It's like you put them on this rotisserie, burn in this rotisserie. Feel that. You feel that? Well, how did it make you? How do you think it made me feel when you said this and this and this and this to me? It's horrible. It's ugly. I admit it. But how many of us know?
We're human.
We're human. We're human. Right? And we have to give ourselves some grace, but let's live and learn and hopefully do better the next time. All right, were we blessed with the teaching of the word tonight?